good to see everyone this morning. I'm really eager to jump into God's Word this morning, but before I do, I need to share a little family news with all of us. We lost a precious member of our church family in the last week or so. Her name was Jeanette Ryder. She passed away at 95 years old. We remembered her at her funeral service on Friday. If you ever met Jeanette, and perhaps you didn't get a chance to, she actually only found our church in the last couple of years, became a member just last fall, but was a sharp and lively and fun and funny person and fun person to get to know and to hang around. She also, one of the things she loved most about our church, she said, was our music, especially our drums. So when a pastor hears a 95-year-old say that, he takes note and shares it with the rest of the congregation in moments like this. So that was a joke, by the way. But we do want to remember Jeanette and, of course, pray for her family and just take a moment to focus our thoughts and prayers in that direction as we prepare to jump into God's Word. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today and for this chance to gather, to worship, and now to hear from your Word. And we remember your child, our sister, Jeanette Ryder, and we thank you for her life. We thank you that we got to spend some time with her as a part of our church family, and we pray for her family, that you'd be with them, her kids, her grandkids, her great-grandkids, and that you would give them peace and comfort as they say goodbye to her. We ask, God, you'd be with us as we open your Word. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. We are in a summer series called No Turning Back, as we're calling this our road trip through the book of Galatians. And so we're one of the things we're asking you to do this summer is you take your summer road trip, shoot us a video of you, wherever you are, reading something from the book of Galatians, whatever you like. Here are some ways you can send it to us. You can tweet it to us. You can post it on our Facebook page. Email it straight to me. That's cool. If you use social media, use the hashtag Galatians Road Trip. That'll help us out a little bit. And you can send us a video just like this one. These are the two older of the three boys of Josh and Krista Weber. Josh is our worship arts minister. He's on vacation this week. Didn't this team do a fantastic job in Josh's absence? So appreciate them. But here are Caden and Mason Weber at the St. Louis Zoo reading for us a passage from Galatians. Take a look.
We're in St. Louis. My name is Caden.
My name is Mason.
And all of you are God's children because of your faith and Christ Jesus.
And can you say Galatians?
Galatians.
3:26.
Awesome. You got to love that. You know, it is good. It is good. We need scripture and truth wherever we go. Wherever life takes us, we should be taking truth with us. And the truth that we're going to tackle this morning is found by answering the question, how will we live? And we're going to see today that the righteous live by faith. And that we can't afford to get distracted from that truth. Because sometimes distraction can be deadly. We must instead be people who follow through and finish well. And that's exactly what we're going to hear Paul saying to the Galatians this morning. The high price of distraction is not that only that it exacts an opportunity cost, meaning all the good we could have experienced had we not been distracted, but that it also can derail us and we wind up deeply damaged. And so distraction is not just something that we may or may not experience and it's no big deal. It is a big deal. And Paul knows this because we can get distracted by some very harmful things away from some very powerful truths. That's what we see as we open Galatians chapter 3 starting in verse 1. Now remember, the choice that Paul is exploring here is the choice we have between living by faith and placing our hope in our ability to perform, as Galatians puts it, the works of the law. And if you haven't gotten a chance to catch the first two messages of the series. Feel free to jump online. You can watch or listen to those through the podcast anytime to give you some context. But now as we keep pursuing this theme, Paul has some very direct words for his readers. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Foolish and bewitched, these are potent words. What's going on here? These Galatian believers were making a huge mistake, and Paul knew it, and he calls them on it. They had become charmed, enamored, almost hypnotized by the persuasion of these false teachers that were coming in and distracting them. Remember, the core message of these false teachers was, you need to become like Jews to be loved by God. But these folks weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. And so they weren't raised that way. They didn't. And so the law, as we put it, the rules and regulations of what we now call our Old Testament, they didn't know any of that. They weren't raised on that. But they heard about Jesus, and they said yes to him. Now these false teachers are saying, well, okay, that's fine. But don't forget all this other stuff, and you need to abide by all those rules as well. So it was a Jesus plus message. They were introducing undermining questions. They were creating this cloud of confusion, almost like a haze, around the basic facts of the gospel. And remember, the basic facts of the gospel are this: is one thing. We are saved or made right with God, reconnected with God, by grace, His grace to us, through faith in Jesus. Add anything to that, and you've stumbled into falsehood. It's not going to happen by our effort. It's not going to happen by you and I getting all right and being all our rightness will not produce righteousness before God. It's not going to happen. It's by grace through faith in Jesus. And so Paul's like, you guys must be crazy. And he sees that he's got to cut through this. He says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. In other words, he says, man, I painted the picture. You heard the truth, the good news of Jesus. And it was clearly painted for you. You saw the picture. And this is always our clarifying truth. You can apply this to any area of your life, and I can to mine. What does this mean in light of the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, God, the God-man, came to earth and died on that cross for me? Everything else gets clarified through that, not just idea, through that actual historic occurrence, through that actual decision that God made and actually happened at a certain time and place and has an effect on us all. This is always our clarifying truth. So in faith, we don't just know about Jesus, we get to know Jesus because we've confronted the reality of all he is, including seeing, so to speak, him on that cross, having that picture painted for us. We confront it, and it moves us deeply. It changes us. It shifts us in ways that nothing else can. What Paul is essentially asking is this: how on earth could you get distracted by these false teachers when God chose to do what he did in Jesus? Would he have done such a thing if the law worked, if it was sufficient, if all those rules and you just trying hard would have done it? The act of Jesus on the cross speaks volumes. He says in verse 2, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Let's break down what he's saying here. This is important. He's saying believing what you heard is the means of the Spirit. But the means of the flesh, meaning our own human effort, the sweat of our own brow, that equals the works of the law. So you've got a higher plane that Jesus lifts us to, and he's saying, why on earth are you now going back to that old way, that lower plane? See, we receive the indwelling Spirit of God as we repent and confess and believe in Jesus. We make him our Lord. We commit our lives to following him because his way is just so good. Faith is the door of the Spirit, and the Spirit is our means to growth, not following special rules. So see, they were going backward when they thought somehow they were going forward, going higher, going deeper, however you might want to put it. And we can see this in our own lives as well. So hear this. This is the way I see it played out a lot of times. There is no higher revelation than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no deeper truth. You and I can spend our lives unpacking just the truth of Jesus coming to earth and dying on that cross and our being saved by his grace through faith. That in and of itself and all that it unlocks is enough to spend our lives conforming ourselves to it, unpacking it. And so this idea that we can sometimes have, now I just want to go deeper. Well, we can go deeper into the gospel, but there isn't some other whole set of truths that we can now add to it. It is the deepest truth there is. It's the most amazing thing that's ever happened. And we can spend our whole lives exploring it and conforming ourselves to it. Timothy Keller writes in Galatians for you, the gospel is an announcement of historical events before its instructions on how to live. It's a proclamation of what has been done before its direction about what we must do. To, quote, believe the gospel is not merely to assent to assertions about Christ. Yes, he died. Yes, he rose. But to stop trying to attain salvation by observing the law. In other words, to believe in Jesus is to believe that I'm not going to be able to do this. I'm insufficient. It's not going to work without him. I can't connect with my Creator apart from what Jesus has done for me. Now, this word that Paul uses in the passage where we just looked at, for finish, he says, why are you trying to finish by means of the flesh? It's epitaleo. It means completion. Why are you trying to complete in your own effort what you started by God's grace? Why are you trying to become complete on your own? Which is, of course, what we're all trying to do apart from Jesus. Before we know him, we were all trying to complete our lives, get everything together on our own, and we fail. We all come short. That's exactly what brings us to the cross in the first place. So Paul is essentially asking, it was an invalid, fruitless approach before you heard about Jesus, this whole idea of trying to do it all yourself. So now, why on earth would you go back to it? It didn't work then. It's sure not going to work now. He's saying only a fool would choose to try to become acceptable to God through our own achievement when now it's actually, the gift has been given, it's actually possible to be loved by God by grace through faith. Why on earth would you choose the one when the other has been made available? See, there are only two ways, only two goals, and you can't be on both at the same time. We choose one or the other. We either progress by means of the Spirit and believe what we heard, the beautiful, simple act of believing with our heart and basing our lives on that truth. That's the means of the Spirit. Or we can keep slogging it out by means of the flesh, always disappointed and always disappointing, trying to keep all the rules. He says, have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? See, he's saying you've come through so much. You've experienced so much goodness, and you've escaped so much. Don't let that be in vain. Don't go back to slavery when you've experienced freedom. See, vain is a painful word for Paul. We see that elsewhere in the Scriptures. One of the worst things for him is to think that perhaps he ran his race in vain, he says. And it should be the same for us. We don't want to make this journey one that comes to nothing because we end up going backward instead of forward. Paul says, again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by believing what you heard? He asks the question a second time here for emphasis, but but he already knows the answer. Where is the fruit coming from? It's not coming from your effort. It's coming from God's goodness and his Spirit among us. So Paul sets up this part of the argument, makes it pretty clear. And then he pivots and he adds to it by introducing the Old Testament character of Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. The very group of people that the false teachers are saying everyone needed to become like is who he now brings in and starts to tell part of his story. Father of the Jewish nation, where it all got started. See, God promised Abraham that his descendants would be a great nation. The people of God, chosen to represent him to the rest of the world. That's Genesis chapter 12, first book of the Bible. And what Paul does here is masterful. He says, so also Abraham, quote, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He's quoting from Genesis 15. This is a key thought. This idea of righteousness or right standing with God, it came to Abraham because he believed. It was credited or given freely to him based on faith long before a single law was written. See, religion is what we do to try to reach God. But God reaches out to us, and that is the essence of our Christian faith. He gives to us. He adds to us. He bestows upon us. Or as we see here, he credits to us. He literally takes righteousness, the thing we need to have a relationship with him, and he just drops it into our account. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. He just gives it. And let's notice, Abraham didn't just believe in God. He believed God. Believing in God is not saving faith. James says that as well later in the scriptures. Even demons believe in God. They're fully aware that he exists. It credits them in no way to simply believe in him. It's about believing and trusting that what God actually says in his promise to save is true. Quoting Timothy Keller just one more time, you can't believe God without believing in God. But you can believe in God without believing God. Saving faith is different from generic, general faith in the existence of God, or even in the doctrines and teachings of the Bible in general. In other words, it's more than a head nod. It's more than a just, yeah, okay, that's true. Abraham shows that saving faith is faith in God's provision, not our performance. He says in verse 7, understand then, that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Boom. There it is. True Jews are people of faith, Paul says, just like Abraham. So you got these false teachers coming in, trying to say, you want to be a true member of the people of God, you got to still do all these things that Jewish people grew up doing. And he's saying, no, to be a true descendant, a true child of Abraham, you got to be someone of faith. And you can be a genetic descendant of Abraham, and if you don't have any faith, you're missing the point. You're putting all your trust in who your great-great-great-great-great-grandpa was and not in who God is and who you can become in him. So Paul completely neutralizes the argument of the Judaizers. He's saying children of Abraham are the people of God, and people of God are those who have faith. In verse 8, he goes on. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, that's anyone who's not a Jew, by faith, and announced the gospel thousands of years before Jesus in advance to Abraham. And then he quotes the words of God to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. And so those who rely on faith, Paul says, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul is essentially turning to the Judaizers and saying, in your face. Because the founder father of the Jewish people would agree, he says, with me. So you've missed the point. It's been by faith all along. It's faith was always the plan. He announced the gospel in advance. that all nations, all peoples, not just the Jewish people, all peoples would be blessed through a descendant of Abraham. We know that's Jesus. We'll talk more about that next week. See, God dealt with Abraham as he wants to deal with all people everywhere, by faith. He says, draw near to me. Not your idea of me, not someone else's idea of me, but draw near to me as I have made myself known and knowable by faith. Paul goes on, those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Now, he's introduced kind of another word here, another concept, and that's the idea of curse or being cursed. Now, what's he talking about? Sometimes the word curse gives us the idea that God has a bad temper, that he's out to crush anyone who steps out of line. But I'd invite you to think of it like this. To be under a curse is to be out from under God's blessing, to be outside God's blessing. And we can choose whether we would ever say it out loud or even think it or not. We can choose to remove ourselves by our choices from being underneath the blessing of God. Think of it like this. If the sun is shining on a beautiful day like today, then that sunshine is where God lives. You're living under the blessing of God, in the presence of God. You're choosing to live in the ways he lays out for us, and it's a beautiful, great thing. But we have the choice to do our own thing. When we do, it's a lot like just choosing to step into the shade. We're now under a curse. We are out from under the sunlight. We are under a curse. We're outside of God's blessing. It's a cursed place to be when you're outside of blessing, because those are opposite words, blessing, curse. So when we're away from blessing, we are, by definition then, under a curse. As it is written, he says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. In other words, the law is always, you're always going to find yourself in the shade if all you're doing is trying to obey the rules, because eventually you'll keep running into the fact that you can't keep them all. He quotes here Deuteronomy 27 because he wants to prove that the law is all demanding. No matter how hard you try, you'll always come up failing. It's not about doing our best, because to break the law at any point is to be a lawbreaker. You can get a lot of them right, but you're going to get some of them wrong. The law makes that clear to us. In fact, what we learn is that's the law's job. The law shows us how badly we need a Savior. That's exactly how this works. But the Judaizers, these false teachers, are trying to reintroduce the law and say, you still need to follow all the rules. The Bible tells us instead that when we say yes to Jesus, the law is written on our hearts. Something miraculous happens. We actually become empowered to live the whole and healthy lives that God has for us. But now we do it not by our own sweat. We choose to participate in that life by the power of God's Spirit. So the law can't justify. It can only condemn us. Verse 11, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because, quote, the righteous will live by faith. Another Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk. Now, key words here that we see are rely and relies and live by. They all are speaking of the same thing, and all of us have made a decision in this regard. What do we live by? Do we live by the law? Do we live by faith? See, to be justified before God is to be declared righteous. Where does that come from? My effort or God's grace? That's the key. Our efforts are always going to be futile for actual righteousness that reconnects us with God. Hundreds of years ago, one poet put it like this. Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. What it's saying here is the law will show me. There are wonderful instructions in the law. But if I think that I'm going to reconnect by God by simply keeping them all perfectly, it's not going to work. I don't have the hands or feet for that. I don't have the ability for that. The law just shows me what I should do. It doesn't give me the power to do it. But the gospel shows me how to soar, shows me how to overcome, shows me how to truly live, and empowers me to do it. See, our sin, that which separates us from God, is not a matter of simple lack of willpower. So we cannot treat our failures simply as our need to try harder. We've got to root cause this thing. That's what the gospel does. We don't just kind of put a veneer on it. We got to get down to the roots. We got to realize that we don't need behavior change first. That's the law. We need heart change. And only Jesus can provide it. So we continually live lives, you and I, as followers of Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus today, I'm so glad you're here, and we'd love to talk to you about that. But as you walk this journey, it's a journey of repentance. It's a journey of humility. It's a journey of partnering with Jesus to uproot our ingrained systems of selfishness. That's what sin is. And so Jesus helps us with that, because it's not just about behavior management. We have to abandon our self-trust, our efforts to complete ourselves. And we've got to go back again and again to Jesus on the cross. Be gripped by and live in that reality. Not just, I'll do better next time, or I'll never do that again. But instead, as we heard last week, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, living his life through me. That's what Paul's talking about when he points to Habakkuk's declaration that we live by faith. We trust God, not ourselves. Verse 12, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. It's very illuminating to ask, what do I live by? What do I rely upon? What is my life based on? What, if I lost it, would make me feel as though I had no life left? The answer to that question lays bare the foundation of our lives. Is it career? Is it money? Is it a spouse? Is it children? You name it. Anything or anyone other than Christ Jesus as the basis of our living is a distraction. Even the most wonderful things in our lives, if they become the basis of our lives, it will distract us and take us in sad and poor directions. But as we wrap this up here, we see that God takes this curse that's potential for all of us, and he leverages it into a path of blessing. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Pardon me. See, Jesus absorbed all we had coming to us as people living outside God's will. Paul quotes Deuteronomy 21, cursed is everyone hung on a pole. See, in the Old Testament, if someone suffered execution, it was usually by stoning. But then the body was hung on a tree or a pole as a symbol of divine rejection outside the people of God. Jesus on the cross outside the city of Jerusalem is meant to bring to bear that exact picture. And he did that for us. That's what the word for here means. It means on behalf of or in place of. Jesus was our substitute. He received the curse we deserved so that we might receive the blessing that he earned. He redeemed us, verse 14, in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. If I can leave us with just one final truth, it would be this. Jesus' verbs are redeem. Our verb is receive. Ours is receive. We can leave behind the curse and enjoy the blessing promised by life in God, promised by God to his people. All because of what Jesus did. Not because of our effort. Not at all. But if we get distracted, if we begin to lose sight of Jesus on that cross, begin to think we got to put this all together ourselves in some way or fashion, if we get mesmerized by man-made methods of righteousness or meaning or purpose, we find ourselves headed in a terrible and deadly direction. We got to follow through. We got to keep those eyes on Jesus. We've got to finish well. And all of that happens as we live by faith. Amen.